This morning we gather together as the people of God to sing praises to our God whose name is holy. And our God is present with us this morning and greets us with these words. May the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Good morning and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we are glad you have joined us on this hot morning. It is going to be a steamy one, and the temperature in this room will continue to rise, and I'm sorry for that. We've been calling the air conditioning the little engine that could. And so if you at any point feel like you need a glass of water or to head to the drinking fountain, please feel free to do that. The Lord is our living water, and he wants us to stay hydrated. So keep that in mind as you are sitting here this morning. We extend a special welcome this morning to our serve participants. We have 89 students and leaders from across North America, including California, Ontario, Minnesota, Iowa, and Michigan, who have come to join us and serve in our community and learn more about our Lord this week. Our theme this week is Broken and Beautiful from Isaiah 54, verse 10, and so you'll see that written on their t-shirts this morning. We also extend a welcome to Reverend Jen Rosema, who will be preaching from 1 Kings 19. She is also our serve speaker for the week. So the participants got to hear from her last night, and it's an honor for us to be able to hear from her this morning. Welcome, Reverend Rosema. In honor of Serve Sunday, we have a tradition here at LaGrave where we serve Klondike bars to everybody after church so that you have a chance to say hi to some of the participants and they get the chance to know you. Due to the heat and humidity, we will be serving those Klondikes in the multi-purpose room. So all of you are welcome to join us down the hallway and to the right after the morning worship service. While there are many new faces this morning, we also have some new members to welcome. So I'm going to ask Lemuel and Dan and Marissa to stand where you're seated. Lemuel Elijah, who's up in the balcony this morning, he has been a regular attender for a while now. You probably see him walking around with his Bibles in his arms. And he is an official member of LaGrave now after transferring his membership from Fuller Avenue. Lemuel loves hearing the choir sing and being part of this community. Welcome, Lemuel. Marissa and Dan are excited to be members here and look forward to developing and enjoying this Christian community. Marissa is getting her PhD in clinical psychology at Wayne State University, and Dan works in real estate and design for his family business. They have one son, Maurice, who is 7 months old. Marissa and Dan love hosting friends and family for meals on their patio and spending time outdoors, especially at Lake Michigan. Welcome, Dan and Marissa. We are glad you're here. As I mentioned earlier, the theme this year for Serve is Broken and Beautiful. And it focuses on how we live in this tension in our world where things are broken and beautiful. That "and" Reverend Rosema talked about last night with the kids is what we're talking about this week. Broken and beautiful. Think of today, for example, when the sun is shining and it seems like a beautiful summer day, and yet it is scorching hot. Beautiful and broken. And how appropriate for us as Christians to acknowledge our brokenness as sinful people. And yet we have a God that loves us so much and has extended his grace to us while we are still sinners, broken and beautiful. And we know that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, though we so often try to do it on our own, beautiful and broken. This morning, our call to confession takes us back to that original moment of brokenness, to the fall. That moment where Adam and Eve tried to hide from God because they were so ashamed of their brokenness and what they had done. And yet God calls us not to hide, but instead to lay down before him and confess our sins to him, to be reminded and reassured of his steadfast love for us. Hear these words now from Genesis 3 and reflect on the things in your own life that you've been trying to hide from him and take a minute to lay it before our loving God. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Rather than hide ourselves today, let us go before God in prayer together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name and what our hearts can no longer bear. Set us free from a past we cannot change, and open us up to a future where we, by your grace, can be changed. Help us to turn toward you and embrace your presence in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Though we try to hide, our God knows us. He knows when we sit and when we rise. He perceives our thoughts from afar. He discerns our going out and our lying down, and he's familiar with us. And so hear these words now from Psalm 139, reminding us of these beautiful truths that our God loves us today and every day. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Congregation of LaGrave, we have been anticipating and praying and preparing for the arrival of these students and leaders for about 6 months now. I joke with the host team, you know, serve is a 6 months on, 6 month off kind of endeavor, because it takes time to prepare for this week. And now today is the day where we have the honor of commissioning this year's Serve 2025 group to serve the Lord in our community. As we gather here today to worship God, this family of God wants to encourage and support you, the Serve participants, as you begin a week of service in Christ's name. The church and community, thank you for your willingness to serve, and we promise you our prayers and support. We commission you to go with the gifts of God, to share them with those you encounter this week and beyond. one announcement before we go to God in prayer this morning. Marge Hogaboom is at Blodgett Hospital awaiting surgery later this week. So we will continue to keep Marge in our prayers. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God, today is Serve Sunday, and we thank you for the safe arrival of the students and leaders from all around North America. Thank you for moving in each of these people's hearts, Lord, and for bringing them to this Serve site for such a time as this. Thank you for the LaGrave community and the way they support and care for these students and leaders through generous financial gifts, meal preparation and cleanup, through prayer and encouraging notes. Lord, service can be hard. Stepping out into an unknown community can be difficult. And yet, we know, Lord, that we do not take these steps alone. You are present with us no matter where we are or what we are doing. And you love us. And so we pray that your presence and love bring comfort to our Serve participants this week as they step out into the city to build your kingdom here on earth. As we think about our community, we think of our neighbors, those who continue to be unsheltered and unhoused. We pray, Lord, that you provide for them and protect them from the heat and humidity this week. Thank you for cooling centers like the library and Westminster, who open their doors to help keep our neighbors safe. Along with our neighbors, Lord, we think of members of our congregation who are in need of prayer. We pray for Roger Borma and Sandra Destremps, who have both returned home, and we pray you continue to walk and be near them. We pray for Jan Dornbos and Bob Nordelus as they recover from surgery, and we pray for Marge Hogaboom as she anticipates surgery. Grant them strength and bring them to full health. We pray you continue to be with Kim Van Heitsma as she continues to recover from a kidney transplant. Give her peace and patience as she waits for her body and the kidney to begin working in unison. And continue to be with Larry Visser as he continues with radiation treatment, and Steve Palazzolo as he continues with chemotherapy. May those treatments continue to be successful, and may there be no side effects. While it is easy on a week like Serve Week to keep our minds and hearts focused on this community and our city, Lord, we do take a moment to remember the world today. We pray for the unrest in the Middle East, for our troops that are stationed in that region, for families and children that live in those areas and wonder what the next day will hold. And we pray for President Trump and other government officials as they navigate those relations. Just as you are present with us here in Serve Week, Lord, we know you are present within the world too. And so we pray your presence be made known and that your peace, a peace which surpasses our understanding, may permeate into all places. Thank you for being present with us this week, within our community here at LaGrave, within our city, and in the world. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, children, you can come on down for the children's message. You've been so patient. This is going to be the normal spot for the message for the summer. So hopefully patience is a virtue. Welcome, welcome. How are you all? I like your sticker. All right. Hello and good morning. All righty. Well, I have a few questions for you. Raise your hand if you have ever helped out around your house before. Raise your hand if you've ever, like, cleaned some windows. Has anyone done dishes before? Yeah. Have you used the vacuum? Oh, yeah. How about have you made your bed before? Okay, awesome. What about, raise your hand if you've ever given someone a gift before. Yeah? Me too. Raise your hand if you've ever gotten a gift from someone. What are two magic words you say to someone after they give you a gift?
Thank you.
Thank you. Yes. Please and thank you. Those are the magic words. But we're going to focus on the two. Thank you. And a lot of times, maybe after you do something at your house, maybe mom or dad or a grandma or grandpa says, thank you for helping me with that. A lot of times we say thank you to people to show that we're grateful for the things that they did for us. And one of the cool things about this week is, do you see the big kids back here in their matching t-shirts? Can you wave to them and say, hi, welcome to my church? Yeah, they are going to get the chance to serve and do some stuff for people this week. And I'm sure those people will say thank you to them. But you know what? When they do those service projects, do you know who they're all saying thank you to? They're saying thank you to God. Whenever we serve and do something nice for someone, like help them weed their yard or help out at their organization or help them clean their school, that's our way of saying thank you to God for His love and for His grace. The things that we do in our life, the nice things we do for other people, that's how we say thank you to God for loving us so much. So next time you guys help out around the house, whether that's making your bed or picking up your toys, or when you give a gift to someone, think about how they are saying thank you to you, but by doing that, you're able to say thank you to God. People of God, what is our prayer for these children?
Glory to you.
So with you. Go in peace.
Good morning. As Rachel said, my name is Jen Rosema, and I'm joining you from Holland, Michigan this morning, where I am in between pastoring churches, and it is a delight to be here this morning with you and all week long with the Serve participants. I love to read, and I recently read a book on burnout. And as I read it, I found myself nodding along more than I had anticipated. And then I found myself thinking, it seems like everyone feels some level of burnout right now. I think we're all in this together. So I began asking some of my friends about it. I'd say, hey, I read this book on burnout, and I feel like I'm seeing it just about everywhere that I look. Is that a correct perception, or am I just reading that into the people around me? And one by one, I heard people saying the same thing. No, I think just about everyone is experiencing some sort of burnout right now. Burnout can look like a lot of different things. It can look like exhaustion after a season of pushing really, really hard for a really, really long time. Burnout can look like disillusionment with what's going on around us in our community or in the national or worldwide news, where we feel this sense of hopelessness mixed with overstimulation, a weariness in our souls with the amount of things that seem like they are careening out of control. Burnout is something that can show up mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, or some combination of those things. Burnout can happen in relationships, in jobs, in studies, in athletics. It can build slowly, or it can hit us smack between the eyes without even realizing it was on the way. This morning, we're going to turn to 1 Kings 19. If you want to find it in your pew Bibles, it's on page 555. And we're going to read 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18, which is a story of burnout. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Well, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We first meet the prophet Elijah in the Bible 2 chapters ago, back in 1 Kings 17. Elijah was a prophet during the reign of King Ahab, one of the especially evil kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahab was married to Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Tyre, a woman who was so notorious for being evil that her name is still used today to broadly refer to a person who is scheming, manipulative, and untrustworthy. Under Jezebel's influence, Ahab abandoned Yahweh and introduced Baal worship as an established religion in Israel. So not only had the people of God been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, but they had also divided their loyalties between the one true God and other false gods. And it's because of this aspect of Ahab's wicked leadership, turning the people of God toward idol worship, that Elijah was called into his role as prophet. Elijah got right in Ahab's face, prophesying a drought that would desecrate the land of Israel, which was really a direct hit to Ahab's choice to foster Baal worship in Israel. Baal was the god of crop fertility, the god of rain and dew. But one prayer from Elijah to Yahweh, and the rain ceased in Israel completely. Baal was shut down. It's evident that God's power was implanted in Elijah in remarkable ways. Elijah told Ahab that it would not rain again until Elijah himself prayed to God for rain that would end the drought. And it happened that way. The drought went on. Well, after that first showdown with Ahab, Elijah went into hiding, and God miraculously cared for him by sending ravens who carried bread and meat to Elijah. Not long after that, Elijah was able to pronounce a miracle where a poor widow's flour and oil, which were almost empty, would not be gone, would not become used up before the drought ended. And even when that widow's son fell ill and died, Elijah's prayer, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him," was answered. The boy was miraculously raised. God's power in Elijah's life was undeniable. In 1 Kings 18, the chapter right before today's text, we read about Elijah's face-off with 450 prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel. They were up there trying to figure out whose God is real. The power of God showed up at Elijah's request in one of the most magnificent, awe-inspiring displays imaginable. The prophets of Baal were unable to call their God to action, to light a sacrifice, even after wild dancing and self-mutilation. But God, Yahweh, sent down fire from heaven that not only lit up the sacrifice, but burned up all of the wood, all of the stones, all of the soil, and the trench itself that was full of water around the altar from the three times that Elijah had four large jars of water poured over all of these things. So that the people may know that you, Yahweh, are God, Elijah had prayed. And God took action, big time. And then, as if that wasn't enough, Elijah prayed for the rain to return, and it did. So why the sudden and complete despair that we read in our text for today? Why, when God had been so present to Elijah, when God's power had been so alive in Elijah, when God had so providentially cared for and protected Elijah, why the sudden and complete despair? Well, as we read, King Ahab, after seeing all these things, ran to his wife Jezebel and told her everything. And instead of giving in, instead of turning toward Yahweh, who had ultimately defeated the prophets of Baal, instead of joining the chant that all of the people had erupted in after seeing the miracle on Mount Carmel, proclaiming, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God," Jezebel instead issued a death threat. The type of threat she issued on that day toward Elijah was one of the most severe at that time. Basically, she was saying, if I don't kill him by this time tomorrow, then may the gods kill me. So Elijah fled. With victory had come consequences. He had to run for his life. All the way to Beersheba, which would have been about 100 miles away over difficult desert terrain. And then he ditched his servant and traveled another day into the wilderness. And when he stopped, he cried out to God, "Enough is enough." And he laid down to sleep, praying that he would rather die than wake up. Elijah's sadness was so deep. His exhaustion was so real that the man who knew God answered his prayers in real and powerful ways prayed that God would let him die. Elijah's fear was so deep, so real. Elijah's spiritual and emotional despair was so palpable that death felt better than life. And I believe that Elijah's deep sadness and despair brings a gentle mercy to those of us who also feel exhausted, tired, and burnt out in big and little ways. Elijah's story offers us the merciful message that even the most gifted, strong servant of God can struggle. This doesn't say anything about who the person is, about how their relationship with God is. It simply tells us that it's okay to struggle. It's okay. Even Elijah, who was filled with God's power, felt utterly worn down by life. One of the most pervasive myths of our present day is that we ourselves can outmuscle anything that life throws at us. This myth is starting to be dispelled as mental health and emotional well-being are being talked about and destigmatized, but it's still such a real myth that we can be strong enough, that we can be gifted enough, that we can be resilient enough, that we could have enough grit or determination to make it through anything. And this makes us think that we have to be strong. That we have to be strong, especially as believers, because we have God. And we fall into the myth of thinking that being strong means we can't feel sad, we can't feel shattered, we can't break down. That because we have God, we have to hold it all together because God should make that possible. And so we ask ourselves ridiculous questions like, well, what kind of a witness to Christianity would I be if I fall apart in the midst of crisis? We think we need to be strong, that being strong means we can withstand anything, but strength was never meant to be a badge of honor that God followers would wear. In fact, the opposite is true. Our badge is to be weakness. For in our weakness, despite our weakness, God is strong. That is to be our testimony. Not that we are strong because of God, but that God is strong even in our weakness. We are human. There is no changing or curing the fact that we are human, but we, as the people of God, are connected to the incomparable strength and power of God. Elijah's burnout, his emotional, physical, and spiritual despair came on the heels of having endured a long, hard season of prophecy and miracles, an amazing season, but a long one after which he just needed to stop. Enough was enough. He couldn't go on. Our burnout, our emotional, physical, spiritual despair often comes from the same. The most precious part of pastoring to me is being invited into the sacred moments of people's everyday lives, of hearing people who I love, dear people loved by God, who share these stories with me, and in doing so are lifting these stories up to God. And I hear a through line in so many of the stories that are shared with me that makes me guess that that through line is present here as well. That there are those of you who are enduring or supporting someone who is enduring a long, hard season of illness. That you maybe are enduring a long, hard season in another way. A season of waiting, a season of uncertainty, a season of anxiety. And you know that God is faithful. You've experienced God's faithfulness. God has sustained you in the past. God has protected you in the past. God has been there for you throughout all these things. But still, it sometimes feels like enough is enough. Some of you may be parenting children who struggle in one way or another, or parenting children who have walked away from the faith. Some of you may be enduring a long season where there seems to be no progress, no signs of change, a season of loneliness, of feeling unseen and underappreciated, sometimes within our own families or marriages or our jobs or in the church. I can't think of a single person who I know right now who isn't enduring some kind of hardship or waiting or wondering. Top that off with the events in our world, the chaos in our nation, the conversations in our denomination, and it's hard to not feel overwhelmed. We are tired. We are burnt out. The last couple of years have exhausted us, whether we have realized it through that time or not. The workforce has changed. I see signs posted about how the world is understaffed, especially still, even after COVID, in restaurants and retail. More than any other time in immediate history, people are asking questions about whether they want to keep doing what they've been doing. People are switching jobs, switching entire professions, looking for meaning, searching for fulfillment, desiring change. We're realizing that we just can't keep going, just can't get restarted in going, or just don't want to keep going in some of the ways that we had been going. We are mentally, emotionally, and spiritually fatigued. Enough is enough. And here's the gentle mercy from Elijah's story for those of us who are exhausted. God meets Elijah in his despair and renews him in tender, life-giving ways. First, a nap and a meal, followed by another nap and another meal, and then a walk. That may sound like an oversimplification of what happened, and in some ways it is, because there was an angel involved. But don't miss the simple beauty of what God gave to exhausted Elijah. A nap and a meal and another nap and another meal. And then God told him to go for a walk. God met Elijah's physical needs first, before anything else. God gave him rest and food because that's what Elijah needed. Even the most gifted, strong servants of God need food and rest. Yes, God still has a calling for Elijah, an important and impressive one at that, but God is not in the business of pushing people to go, 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 like we sometimes push ourselves to do. God cares about the entire psychosomatic whole of a person, body, mind, and soul. Elijah's entire self, his holistic well-being mattered to God, and the same is true for each one of us. If you're exhausted, burnt out in big ways or little ways, know that rest and care come from our God, who is the God of healing and restoration. Rest, sleep, is important. There is nothing weak or silly or even lazy about making sure that our bodies get enough rest. In fact, I believe there is such a thing as a theology of rest. In creating the world, God himself both worked and rested. In creating us to be humans, God created us to work and to rest. The Hebrew people believed that while we rest, God is at work. They understood each day to begin at sundown before they went to sleep, a time when they stopped working and God continued to work. And then the daylight hours, the second half of the day, was when they woke and arose to work in response to the work that God had already been doing. They arose to join the work and activity of God after a time of rest. I was recently reading the book of Genesis and was surprised to realize that in Genesis 15, Abraham slept during the most pivotal moment of God's covenant being sealed. He slept. As in, God could do it on his own, and then Abraham could rise and respond by living into the covenant that God made with him while he was sleeping. Sleep and rest are important and honored by God. God desires and even commands our sleep and our rest. To not rest is to not trust that taking care of ourselves is important to God. It's to not trust that God can handle things just fine without our constant striving, our constant effort. To not rest is to not realize that we are human, that we are created to rely on God, not on ourselves. God cares about the whole self of each of us. God wants rest for each of us and nourishment for each of us. God wants our well-being. If you have been striving for too long, if you have felt like you just have to keep going as a way of living life at full pace, if you have felt like life's demands are too much for you, please know that you can stop. Take a moment and figure out how to look to God for a nap and a meal, and maybe even another nap and another meal, and not just today, but regularly. Even the most gifted and strong servants of God needs these things, and that includes each one of us. After God attended to Elijah's physical needs, God told Elijah to take a walk. For 40 days and nights he walked until he arrived at Mount Horeb, the same mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments, the same mountain where Moses saw God's backside. And there the Lord asked him a question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah responded about how zealous he had been for the Lord, how the Israelites had rejected God's covenant, torn down God's altars, put God's prophets to death, and that Elijah was the only one standing, but they were trying to kill him too. And God instructed Elijah to go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord was about to pass by. And there on the mountain, three powerful events took place. Three events that certainly seem like the type of supernatural displays that God would show up in. A great and powerful rock-shattering wind, an earthquake, a fire, but God wasn't in any of those things. No, God was in what came next. Our text this morning called it a gentle whisper. Other translations call it the sound of sheer silence. The Hebrew could also be translated to read a voice that was silent and thin. What did Elijah hear? We don't know. Something? Nothing? Did Elijah experience a thinness between him and God, a closeness that was extraordinary? Whatever it was, it got Elijah's attention. And in full awareness of the presence of God, Elijah moved out of the cave. God's presence drew Elijah to action. And then a voice asked the same question as before, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah gave the same answer as before, but this time, after Elijah's response, God sent Elijah out on mission. Go. God told Elijah to go back the way he came, that God had more work for Elijah to do, and that, by the way, Elijah wasn't as alone as he previously had thought. There were many, many others in Israel who God had preserved from worshiping Baal, and there was one in particular, Elisha, who was going to continue Elijah's work when God granted Elijah final rest. Elijah, whose prayers previously had received amazing and immediate answers from God, received a not yet to his prayer that God would just let him die. Not yet. Because God had more work for Elijah to do once Elijah received the rest and renewal he needed. And the same is true for each of us. God calls each of us into various types of work in God's name. God asks each of us the same question that he asked Elijah. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And like Elijah, he calls us to go. And that doesn't negate the rest that God wants for us. The nap, the meal, the two naps, the two meals, or whatever rest looks like for you. It's not an either or, it's a both and. God wants rest and health for you, and God calls you to go. God's call to go does not cancel out God's call to rest and renewal. Neither does God's call to rest and renewal cancel out God's call to go. The call of God on our lives includes both be still and know that I am God, and go, therefore, into all the nations. God's call includes both, he leads me beside quiet waters, he restores my soul, and whom shall I send? God says both, come to me, those of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And God says, seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. God's call for you, for all of us, for Elijah, is to rest and to go. Or more simply, just to walk. In verse 15, when God sends Elijah back out on mission, our text reads go, which sounds so big, so commanding, but the Hebrew word here is the word lech, which is the word for walk. What God tells Elijah to do is just walk. Just put one foot in front of the other and start walking. God has work for Elijah to do. And Elijah, after rest and renewal, is going to work in big, powerful ways again. But it starts by just walking. Walking with God. Following God. Responding to God's call. Walk. I think not only do we put pressure on ourselves to be strong and to not need rest, but we sometimes also get caught in thinking that God's call on our lives has to be monumentally life-changing. I've heard the phrase, go out there and be Jesus to someone today, and I've actually begun to not like it. We are not called to be Jesus to the world, to the people in our workplaces, to the people we hang out with, to the people that we're serving this week. Jesus will be Jesus to them. We are called simply to show up alongside the presence of Jesus, to point toward how Jesus is loving other people. To point toward how Jesus is loving the world. To point toward how Jesus loves people in their weariness and in their exhaustion so that they also, like you, can be enfolded in the grace, the mercy, the love of the one through whom we can be confident in our hope, even when we presently experience despair. As Rachel said this morning, our theme during Serve this week is broken and beautiful. And one of the things that we'll be talking about this week is how God calls us to be people who live in the and, in the middle space between broken and beautiful. How God meets us in the and as the one who brings redemptive beauty to brokenness of all kinds. As the one who went so far as to put on flesh himself and experience that brokenness himself, bending the arc of history back toward himself, not while staying far off, not while keeping his hands clean and avoiding pain, but by coming close to the brokenness, getting in the mud and dirt and reality of the brokenness at great cost to himself. This is not a God who demands perfection or desires that we work ourselves to the point of burnout. This is a God who meets us in our despair, in our brokenness, in our weakness and exhaustion and confusion and disillusionment and anything else we are experiencing. Our call as a people belonging to God, your call as a child of a good father who cares for you and knows you by name is to keep your eyes open to the way that God nourishes you and gives you rest, just like he did with Elijah, especially at times when you need it most. Giving you whatever version of naps and meals you need, and moving you forward to keep walking as people who live in the and, broken and beautiful. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this scripture that is so much more than a book, but is a letter directly from you to us. We thank you for the history in your word that you have spoken not only to us as this people in this place, but to all people in all times and places. And God, as we continue to think about your word, would you plant it deep inside of us? Would you let us walk away as people who have not only learned more about you, but people who will become more and more like you as we are transformed by your word. In your name we pray, amen. As you leave this place, to be people who rely on God for rest and who respond to God's call to go, may you go with the blessing that you do not do any of this in your own strength, for God is with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and fill you with his peace now and forevermore. Amen.